Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verses 24 through 37 for us. And this is the word of the Lord. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. Business author Steve Covey, or Covey, I'm not sure exactly how you say his last name, developed a very broad-selling book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm sure some of you maybe in the business sector are familiar with this book. A book to sort of help you organize your life and your work and things like this. And in this book, Covey describes these 7 principles. And he states this simple principle that he says in this way. He says, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And in this principle, he communicates the importance of having sort of the goal in view as you set out on your kind of subsequent tasks, working toward that goal. Know where you're going before you start the journey. And as a church, the church is a people who not only begin with the end in mind in this way, but we live the entirety of our lives, you could say, with the end in mind. The whole of our life is taken up in the end of where history is going. The study, if some of you have studied this, this is called eschatology. It's kind of this big fancy, you know, 15-cent word that theologians like to use. And eschatology simply means study of last things. And it's an area of study that I think has either been really horribly abused in the church or woefully neglected in the church. And unfortunately, I feel like those are the polarized ends that kind of many within church culture find themselves. We're all probably aware of the many goofy end time predictions that pop up from time to time. You know, the world is ending on such and such a day, and that sort of nonsense that we can clearly see even from the text today has no validity. And I think in reaction to that sort of abuse, many within the church have sort of resigned themselves to not think about or discuss or ponder a study of eschatology or last things. And I think it's to the detriment of the church. Both of these realities are troubling, this polarization, and I think they're unhelpful for us as God's people as we seek to be faithful to God in our lives today. We are a people who have been told the end of the story and called through faith in the work of Christ to live as faithful stewards. Faithful stewards, language picked up from our text today, to be faithful with what God has given us. And in this way, you could say, I've said it this way before, you could say that we as a church are an eschatological people. Now for some of you, that's just a fun word to say, and you might just want to say it just because it's fun. We are an eschatological people. We are a people who live the entirety of our lives with the end in mind, with where God is taking the world in mind. And in Mark's gospel, we encounter a portion of dialogue between Jesus and his disciples that really flows from a question that they had asked Jesus. If you look at in the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 13, they say to Jesus, they say, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Speaking of the temple, to which Jesus replies, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And then they ask this question at the beginning of chapter 13. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And our text today is sort of the final portion of Jesus' answer to this question. He spends great time describing this to them and going through to make sure that they understand, that they see what they need to see in that particular moment. He's answering their question about when these things will take place. And our text today has really kind of three portions to it. If you notice that breakdown in your Bible, there's three sections. In this first portion, we see that Jesus speaks of the radical cosmic shift that will mark the end of the old age and the transition into the age to come. And we'll talk about those two terms in a moment. But he says this in verse 24 and 25. He says, "The sun will be darkened." Look at the language here. Think of how provocative this language is and cosmic in nature it is. "And the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven. The powers in the heavens will be shaken." We think of Christ's first coming. His first coming was in humility. God's kingdom was present in him. If you think of the words of Jesus, Jesus said this in Matthew 12, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God has come upon you. Jewish expectation, waiting in eager anticipation for the arrival of the Messiah. Jesus says, "If you see me do these things, the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus ushered in God's kingdom into the present age in such a way that we now live in the overlap of two ages. Two large ages, this discussed in Scripture. The age to come, which was inaugurated, start by Christ in his death and resurrection. This age is characterized by fullness of life, restored shalom and peace, the kind of peace and shalom that we read about in the first chapters of Genesis, the rest that existed within the creation. This age is characterized by this kind of fullness of life and flourishing and a kind of incorruption. An incorruptibility. And then we have the present age, which will end at the second coming of Christ. This is what we mean by overlap. Jesus inaugurated in his death and resurrection the age to come, and in his second coming, the present age, which in Galatians Paul says this present evil age, will come to a conclusive end. This is this cosmic, these radical pictures that we see are just describing something that will take place one day that is almost larger than our mind's eye can grasp. In terms of the work of Christ, I like how Dr. Richard Gaffin Jr. He articulates the two stages of Christ's work in his first coming and in his second coming. He says it this way. He says the first is marked fundamentally by his atoning, sin-bearing humiliation and suffering, followed by the second stage of his permanent exaltation and glorified existence. We see this on display. Paul articulates this in the second chapter of Philippians when he talks about Christ coming humble like a servant, going all the way to the cross, to death on a criminal's cross. And for this, he is highly exalted. God has raised him from death and has given him the name above every name, by which every knee will bow and tongue will confess that he is Lord. Kyrios. So we see this here, these two ages, in the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So as Christians, saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ, we live within this present evil age. This is not new to you. We live within the constructs of this present evil age. We feel its brokenness. We feel its decay. We join in, even with the creation itself. In Romans 8, Paul talks about the ways in which the creation itself feels it's being cast into futility. And you and I feel this. We feel the weight of this. We feel the brokenness of our world. We feel the sort of the gravity of sin and death and what it has done in the creation and even in our own hearts and lives. We feel this. But through faith in Christ, God has done something in us. By the power of his Spirit, he has awakened us through faith. The work of Christ has made us alive to the age to come, that the fullness of what God will do one day is already present in us by God's Spirit. Because of what Christ has done, we have been made alive in him. That we have, if you will, within the present broken evil age, we have become a taste of what is to come, of what God will do. This, in some ways, this sounds a lot like our message from last week as we concluded the first half of Zechariah. And we focus our attention on the feast that God will bring, seeing the ways in which this culminates in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so today we consider again, but with a renewed vision, the reality that we as a church are an eschatological people. We are a people who live with the end of even all history in mind as we seek to live faithfully in this present evil age. In verse 26, Jesus is speaking and he says this, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory." Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. As Christians saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ, we live in this present evil age, but possess the age to come by God's Spirit and his work in us, the life of Christ, which one day will be manifestly present when Christ comes again, as Mark records Jesus' words here. And I would say to you, Christian, in you now, by God's Spirit, is the deposit or the guarantee. These are words used to communicate to us the reality of God's Spirit that dwells in us, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and the reality that this is a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come, a guarantee within us, within our life, of what is to come. The work that God is doing in us and his people, the work of redeeming and restoring us, will be the very thing that fills and floods the entire creation one day. And we will live in a world without the pressure of sin, without the oppressive cloud of darkness and death over us. Every tear will be wiped away. death itself will be no more. We will live in God's glorious, wondrous presence together, and we get to taste that here, even in the present. Jesus then directs their attention to the fig tree in our second portion. He moves along to the fig tree, and what he describes of the fig tree here was characteristic of very likely what the fig tree would have looked like during this time as it was approaching summer. So he says this, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is here. You know that summer is coming." The section returns to the topic of the fall of Jerusalem itself, to which Jesus simply says that even though heaven and earth will pass away, he says, "My words will not pass away." The very trust, reliance on God's word, the reliance given to God by the people of God in the Old Testament, Jesus says is equally affirmed of him. Equally affirmed of him. His word is true because Jesus is God. His word is the true word. You can count on it. So he says this, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away." So he says, "Trust me in this." And then in the final section of today's passage, Jesus tells his disciples, in that very last closing sentence that we read, he speaks to us today very directly. And he says, "Stay awake. Stay awake. It is not worthy of our time and energy to seek to make predictions of Christ's second coming. When is it going to happen? For no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Only the Father knows. But he does give us instruction here. He says to us, "Be on guard. Keep awake. Stay watchful." I think for us, as we enter into the season of Advent together, we are reminded of what we may call gospel attentiveness that we are to have as his people. Gospel attentiveness that ought to characterize us as Christians, as believers, as those whose faith and trust is in Christ. I grew up, as many of you know, in rural Iowa. When people say like the middle of nowhere, I think that's where I grew up. but it was somewhere to me and somewhere to a lot of people. And I grew up in a rural community, farming community. I had lots of sort of experiences in the fields and friends that were 10, 11, and 12 that drove big, huge machinery, tractors, and even larger things than that. And growing up in that context, I had a lot of opportunity to get familiar with agricultural life, as you can imagine. And one particular gentleman, he was actually an elder in our church, he would hire out some of the youth from the church to join him for a couple weeks in the summer. And we'd go and spend a few weeks with his family, and we would, this is going to maybe sound familiar to some of you, foreign to some of you, we would walk beans. Cricket, cricket. we would go to Bruce's farm, and for a couple weeks we'd live with him and his family, and feed us and take care of us. And we'd go out during the day and we'd walk beans, which meant we would carry a hoe with us, and we'd literally walk up and down the rows of soybeans, and we would locate the weeds and we would uproot the weeds. And this is what it is to walk beans. You guys, some of you learned something today. You'll know what your friend means when they say, "I'm going to walk beans," if they ever say that to you. But we would go and do that, and Bruce would pay us and take care of us. And it was like a number of us that would do that each year. And I did it, I think, for 3 years in a row. And we would go out in these groups. And so there would be maybe a half a dozen of us in this field. And Bruce would sort of drop us off, one group here. And he'd drive the truck down, pick up another group, drop them off over here. And then he'd check in with us during the day. And we walk up and down the fields. And you would walk, and you would have in your view, of course, the row that you were in. But depending on how good you were, maybe how tall you were. You could do other rows as well. Sometimes even doing a row on each side or even two rows on each side. And you'd walk up and down, locating the weeds and then uprooting them. And as you can imagine, this work is not the most interesting thing to do in the world. You get wrapped up in conversation with others, and you'd be walking along, and all of a sudden, somebody would say, hey, you missed a weed. You missed one. I did miss it. I was talking to you, I had gotten distracted, or I was thinking about something, and you'd go back, and you'd get it. And you'd do the same thing for others. You'd be walking along behind them, and you would say, hey, Matt, you missed a weed back here, and they'd have to go back and get it. And this work was laborious work. It was not necessarily super interesting or fun, but it required a certain amount of vigilance and attentiveness always. You had to be watchful. You were walking, and you were watching as you walked. And as we consider the instruction issued forth by Jesus to stay alert, stay awake, I think of this image, I think of this walking and watching that we did as we walked beans. I just chuckle every time I say that. I don't know why. But I think of this alertness, this watchfulness. He says to us, stay awake. He doesn't say just wait around and, you know, twiddle your thumbs. Be watchful. Be attentive. Be faithful stewards. For the master is returning. And I think when I hear this, I become aware of my inattentiveness. When I think about my walk with Christ, and I hear this command issued forth to me, stay awake. For me, I become really aware of my inattentiveness. For me, my mind goes to all the ways that I'm inattentive in my Christian walk. I feel oftentimes a lot more like the disciples in the garden, where Jesus looked and said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not stay awake for 1 hour? Think back to what consumes my mind and my attentiveness. If I even think back to this week, I think back to just the busyness of life, the things that consume me. I'm sure you think of these things as well. Think of the cares and concerns of the world, the temptations that face me. I think of the even pride at times that grabs a hold of my heart and mind. Pride is such a distractor from our attentiveness to Christ. It causes us to be attentive, but to the exact wrong things. I know that within me, I am woefully inadequate for the task of attentiveness. Woefully unequipped for it within myself. And I wonder if you feel this way at times. I wonder if you feel woefully inadequate for the task of attentiveness. You hear Jesus says to us, stay awake. That doesn't just mean stay awake during the sermon. It means, it means be watchful in your life as a Christian. You have been given the greatest gift that anyone can receive. You have been gifted with God's grace. By faith, you have taken hold of the death and resurrection of Christ. God, by his Spirit, has made you alive to the realities of your world. Your eyes in this way have become opened. You are, in reference to these things, you are stewards. Stay awake. Be watchful. As you walk, as you go into the course of your life, stay attentive. But how do we do this, King of Kings? How do we do this? At Advent, we are again reminded of our greatest and our great need for Christ. We are reminded of this truth of the gospel. That the answer to our greatest problems, the answer to my woeful inadequacies, it does not lie within me. The answers do not lie within me. but it comes to us with rescuing force from the outside. The answer to our deepest problem comes to us. Christ comes to us. That God, in his grace and kindness, has chosen to save us by sending of himself, by pursuing us in his love. In Christ's first coming to restore what's been broken by sin, our sin. And that God, in his grace and kindness, has chosen to one day reveal the power and glory of his Son across the world cosmically in Christ's second coming. Christ's first coming, his second coming. We are a people who live in light of this reality. Our lives are informed by this good news, and we see ourselves as this sort of new creation people, eschatological people, that God in Christ has ushered into our very being the new creation. I love how Paul describes this. I often think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, behold. Essentially, the language here is, behold new creation. That's kind of the picture. It's like, I don't know, the Price is Right when they have a showcase and they do this, you know? I get that picture in my head. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. Behold. The new creation, the work of God's Spirit, his new creation work is alive in them. Behold. Behold, the very thing that God will do throughout the course of the entire creation one day is at work in them. Behold, new creation. The life of Christ. The life of his Spirit in us. Behold, new creation. We are an eschatological people. We are a new creation people. We are a people who live with the end in mind because through the death and resurrection of Christ, the new creation, he has changed us. And we can live lives of attentiveness only through the gospel, only through faith and trust in the good news of what Christ has done. Not faith in ourselves, but only in that strength to which he gives us, the power of Christ. So King of Kings, we are the servants who have been left in charge of the Master's home in this way. We lose our attentiveness when we forget this and start to believe that this is really our home, that we're the master of it. Our watchfulness diminishes when our concerns become paramount over our master's concerns. Our will, not yours, be done. When that becomes our prayer, our watchfulness has diminished. We even fall asleep when we are softly lulled by the cares and concerns of this life. So, King of Kings, I say to you simply, remember your confession and stay awake, for the time is near. Let's stand and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks and praise for who you are and for what you have done. We thank you that because of the work of Christ, his perfect life, his life given, his body raised from the dead. We thank you that we can have our sin cleansed. We can be made new, made alive once again, restored in the fullness of who you call us to be as your creatures, Father, and as humanity. God, would you help us in this present age in which we find ourselves as we taste through Christ. Through his death and resurrection, we get a foretaste of where you are taking all of history As we recognize that your Spirit that is alive in us is giving us this foretaste, would you help us, O God, to be attentive, to be watchful, to stay alert? These commands are issued forth to us, but they are not commands that rest on our strength alone, for in us, God, we have no hope. Help us, O God, with eyes of faith to look to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Help us, O God, to be a people who walk in the context of our lives with the end in mind, your good and glorious and righteous and loving end in mind. May we be a people who point to the sufficiency of Christ, who point, whose very lives are aimed at the cross and the resurrection. May we be a people who live hopeful lives, even in the context of this present world, because we know, O God, that you are at work. We know that you are at work within us, and that we know that you have accomplished your great work through Christ. So God, we ask you to help us to be faithful stewards, watchful, attentive, alert, with eyes fixed on Jesus. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.